Acts 27, verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Let's have prayer. Father, thank you this evening for this time to have this evening service. And dear Lord, tonight we pray that we might pull from this passage of Scripture some practical truths that, Lord, we can take home with us and will help us through the week. And in fact, will help us even after the week is over. We thank you for the untimely truths of your word. And our Father tonight, bless, we pray, and help us to make the proper application. This evening, just be with us and bless the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A sermon on the high sea of life. In Acts chapter number 7, we actually have the account here of the Apostle Paul, who's been summoned to go to Rome. He is to appear before the Roman potentate, the Roman ruler, the Roman, the Caesar. We know that Paul is determined it is necessary that he go to Rome. In fact, it's in the will of God. Now, during the course of this ship, of this experience on the sea, according to this account, a great storm came up. And we know that the ship was destroyed. And people just barely made it by the skin of their teeth to the shore. But yet the Apostle Paul stands up in the midst of the people and he encourages them, he tells them to be of good cheer because no one will lose their life. It is determined that he go to Rome. And basically, you might say, everybody on the ship was grandfathered in as far as safety. Since it was determined that Paul go to Rome, then also those that were on board that ship would not lose their lives. In other words, it's kind of interesting when you stop and think about it, but everybody's life was saved on that ship because of one man, in a sense. And that's somewhat interesting when you stop and think about that. So this chapter concerns Paul's journey to Rome to appear before Caesar. He was one of many prisoners who was under the control of the military commander over 100 men. And that's what where it mentions in verse number 1. It talks about, uses the word centurion. Centurion. That's a commander over 100 men. Interestingly enough, in verse number 1 of the chapter, it says one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now this is not talking about an orchestra that was being scheduled or a band as we think of music involved. But this was just simply this. You had the Roman centurion who was over 100 people. And that was the position. That was what the centurion was. This route that Paul was involved in would take the men up the coast of Israel. They traveled up the coast of what is now Lebanon and then south to Cyprus. The time of the year that this trip occurred was in the fall of the year. This was a time when north winds were more common. This was a time of the year that storms were more common. They would encounter a tempestuous wind, which was a northeaster wind. And interestingly enough, they found another ship while they were en route. They went to Myra. They found another ship there, which was a larger ship. That ship was carrying wheat. And also, you might be interested to know, there were 276 men on that boat. 276. That larger ship would make possible to accommodate that pretty good-sized crew of people. So the bigger ship was to the advantage. The journey to Rome was filled with danger, and there was a potential for destruction as the crew continued to sail toward Rome, the ship got involved in a tremendous storm, and they all expected to die at the sea. 276 men on board that ship, and yet all of them would make it to Rome alive. All of them would have their lives preserved. Paul, as much as told them, he gets them together. Here's something that's kind of interesting. The prisoner becomes the commander of the ship. He actually gives the advice. He's one of the prisoners. But the prisoner is now in control. He tells the men on that ship, he says, basically, you wind up wet. Yes, you'll get wet, but you'll eventually get dry. So he throws in a word of encouragement. He had an appointment to make in the will of God, and there's nothing that's going to take the ship down because it's determined that Paul goes to Rome. And when God's going to carry out his will, no one will circumvent that happening. I believe this evening that God has a will for us. And I believe this evening that we're in God's hands, we that are saved. And I believe this evening that no one will die till it's their time. I believe this evening we'll be safe until God takes us home. Now we may wind up shipwrecked, and it may be God's will not to get to the shore, but we'll get to a better shore, Christians will. So God had a will for Paul. It was determined that he go to Rome. He makes it clear that everybody on board that ship would also, their life would be spared. He delivered them a sermon. That sermon spoke of comfort. He said, be of good cheer. That sermon spoke of a testimony. He told about God's providence. That sermon had to do with the confidence of what God was about to do. Now let me bring this down tonight to practical level and put it in shoe leather. Let me make some application here tonight. I believe that in a sense, all of us are traveling on the sea of life. We're traveling on the sea of life. We also, in a sense, are traveling on the high seas of life. It's an open sea outside territorial waters. That's what a high sea is. It's an open sea outside of territorial waters. When we think of the high sea, we think of that span of ocean that is not controlled by any country. It's outside of territorial waters. But yet we know tonight the sea of life is controlled by the author of life. It's his territory. We're traveling this evening on the sea of life, but it's his territory. It's God's territory. This world belongs to the Lord. Our lives are in his hands. And the course of our life is of his determination. Paul preaches a sermon to the mariners that day, but I believe that this sermon offers some good practical application to all of us today that travel on the sea of life. Let me offer some practical truths that I glean from this passage that I would like to make some application with tonight, and hopefully every one of us will get some encouragement from what we're about to say. Here's the first point. They were all in the same boat, but they were not all the same. Let me make that point clear. All of those men were in the same boat, but not all of them were the same. Here's really what I'm thinking. There was a variety of the people there that made up the crowd of 276. There was a lot of different people. But I think that probably I'm correct in saying that out of the 276 people, only one of them was a Christian. From what I can understand, that whole crew was a bunch of lost heathen. I don't see anything indicating anything contrary to that. So there's a variety of people. They're all in the same boat, but not all of them are the same. Tonight, the world of humanity, we're all in the same boat, but not all are the same. This evening, when we think of the population of this earth, in fact, some people are estimating that by the end of the century, there will be 10 billion people living on planet Earth. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. On this earth, on this planet we're living, you have all kinds of people. You have all kinds of races. You have all kinds of nationalities. You have all kinds of dialects. You have all kinds of people. Now, in a spiritual sense, and I have reasons to say this, out of the nearly 10 billion people up on the face of this earth, few of them, we have reasons to believe, and I'm talking about those after the age of accountability, few of them are saved. I say that for this simple reason, based upon this simple passage. Straight is a gate, and narrow is a way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is a way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find that or on that path. Tonight, in this world pressing towards 10 billion people, there's a lot of people we're talking about. And by the way, let me include another issue. There's a lot of religions. There are far more religions than Heinz varieties. I can tell you that much right now. There's a religion for every issue. How many people tonight, if you were to bring them before you, and if you were to question them, and if you were to trying to think of the word here, if you were to interview them, how many of those people could you talk to tonight upon this earth that could give a clear-cut definition of what the gospel is and a clear-cut definition based upon the Bible of how to get saved? Not too many could tell you. Not too many. Many would say, get religion. Many would say, live a good life. Many would say, get baptized. Many would say this, that, or the other. But as far as some, out of all the people, people that can really share a gospel witness, not too many. There's a lot of people in the boat, but not everybody's the same. You see, we know tonight, in fact, the book of Acts talks about in Him we live and move and have our being. We know that God is Creator. We know that, in a sense, He's Creator God. But He is not the Father of every person living. That is only made possible through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No one is a child of God unless they've come through the cross, come through Christ, been born again the Bible way, and been washed in the precious blood of the crucified one. No one that's never accepted Christ is saved. Call that narrow-minded all you want to, but we're talking about a book that teaches that truth, the Bible. Let's face the fact that not everyone sailing on the sea of life is sailing towards heaven, because you must be born again to reach that desired haven when the boat anchors. Paul the apostle was on this boat, but the rest of the crew were no doubt unsaved. So I'm saying tonight, they all were in the same boat, but they all were not the same. Secondly, this evening, another practical, simple point. The second thing I want to say is this. They changed to a bigger boat, but they still couldn't avoid the storm. They came to Myra. They got on a bigger boat. They got on a boat that had wheat on it. Merchant was carrying wheat to Rome. They got on that bigger boat. But that bigger boat got in the storm just as quick as if it had been the small boat they'd got off of. They jumped ship. They got on another ship. But that still did not keep them out of the path of the storm. There's a lot that can be said about that. And I think you know what I'm about to say. May I mention tonight, none of us are immune to storms. None of us are. Outward change is not a solution. Changing ships is not the solution. We're still going to face the storms in life. If the ship had gone down, only the saved, which I think was Paul, would have had real hope, because the unsaved are unprepared to drown. We're living in a world of change. We're living at a time where many people think, if I can just change a few things, then maybe life will get easier. Let me just make a few changes. Many people change houses. They remodel their homes. They sell their homes. They go to another house. Many people move to the Sunshine State of Florida. Or if they lack snow, they move north. They change states. Some people change churches. People change boats. Many people think, if I can just turn over a new leaf, if I can just make some changes, then I'll be happier. But I want to say tonight that nothing is better than a heart change. We need to start inside. You see, all that happens when people make changes without having a heart change is they just simply carry their problems somewhere else. I've noticed that when people are at peace with God, they can approach life with spiritual discernment and can handle the storms a whole lot better. They were in a bigger boat, but that still did not stop their getting into the storm. I know tonight for a fact, I don't even have to ask for a show of hands on this, every one of you have had your storms. And many times they hit you when you were least prepared. You got up maybe one morning and you were minding your own business and you're going to work. And you get to work and all kinds of things happen on the job. Maybe you have a pain in your chest on the way to work, or maybe through the day, and you wind up in a hospital. Maybe you get a call from a loved one that a loved one has died. It could be many things we're talking about. Changes, changes, changes. But haven't you found out, even in the face of changes, can't we handle them better when we have the Lord? Can't we deal with problems a lot better when we have Jesus piloting our ship? To know that God is in control. Oh, what a blessing it is to get up in the morning and to know that God's in charge of the day. And whatever happens, we know that we're in God's hands and we can be at peace. You can't beat that. Changing into a bigger boat does not mean that we'll avoid the storm. Then thirdly, tonight, they took advice from the right person, though. Look at verse 22 quickly. They took advice from the right person. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The prisoner becomes a captain. This is Paul, one of the prisoners, that's giving this advice. And you know, when it all ends, when it's all over, they're all saved because of the one. This preacher gives good advice. He gives good advice. Because of him, one man, everybody on that board was saved. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's praying, Lord, if there be 50, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 20. And God even said he'd spare the whole town, the whole city, if there be 10 righteous people found. But there wasn't. And the city was judged. You'd be surprised the premium that God places on his people. That city would have survived. 10 righteous people would have kept Sodom and Gomorrah intact. Here we see Paul's on the boat, 276 people, but God said, basically, God said, Paul's going to make it and you're going to make it with him. They're blessed because of him. You know, tonight, God's people are the salt of the earth. I believe the only reason tonight that God can bless America is because of Christians, because of the church. It's because of the influence of Christianity. God's not pleased tonight in the politics of our land. God's not pleased tonight in our economy. God's not pleased tonight in our beautiful natural resources. What pleases God the most is when God can look down from heaven tonight and look at this country and can see churches like the Smith Grove Baptist Church and can see Christians spotted all around this country that know Him and that serve Him and that stand for the truth. It's the influence of the godly that causes the Lord to bless people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Paul said, be of good cheer. He gave Bible advice, and that's the best advice. He basically told that crew on that ship, he said, the landing might be tough, but you'll make it to the shore. And our landing might be tough, but thank God we're going to make it to the shore. He said, why fret over what you can't control? Don't fret over what you can't control. Tell me that's not a good principle. Why do we fret over what we can't control? Many times, don't you find it that way? Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't figure this out. Lord, I just can't resolve this issue. I can't work out this problem. God, I don't know what to do. Well, why fret over something we can't control? You say we're human. You're right, we are. We do worry. We do get uptight. We do get stressed out. And I know that the biblical answer is to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. But we don't do that enough, do we? And maybe that's why we need to keep hearing sermons like this. Amen. Why fret over what we can't control? I mean, if we can't help the situation, why beat ourselves to death? There comes a point in our life to where we have to basically resign the issue with the Lord. We're Bible believers, aren't we? We bring our Bibles to church, don't we? We know the promises, don't we? We can quote to Philippians 4:19 and to Romans 8:28 and to Psalm 23 and to John 14 and to John 3:16 and to Romans 8. We can quote those verses. Don't you think it's time we took those verses to the spiritual bank and said, Lord, I'm cashing them in. I'm cashing them in. I can't control the situation. It's in your hands. That's how it was here. And here's a verse I love in this passage of Scripture. You've heard me preach from it before. Here's my point, simple practical point. They couldn't control. Now catch this. I love this point. I've pillowed my head on it a few times. They couldn't control the ship, so they just let it drive. Verse 15. When the ship was caught, they could not bear up into the wind. We let it drive. Oh, what advice. We just let it loose. We couldn't control it. We let it go. You know something else when you read the chapter? They had to get rid of the baggage, didn't they? They had to lighten the ship. You read that right? Do you know they also had to throw over some good stuff? You know, it was a ship that was marketing wheat, carrying a shipload of wheat from Myra, taking it to Rome. They had to dump the wheat overboard. Sometimes we have to get rid of things that we consider to be pretty valuable for the end result of the blessings of God. Sometimes we have to give things up. That's what I did last week, gave up a tie that I liked. Wanted to wear it this coming Sunday, but thanks to this lady. They basically said, and I like that, let it drive. Oh, I like that. You know, there comes a time in our life to where we just can't figure out what to do. Just let it drive. God's the captain. He's in control. We can't control the ship. Let God have it. Let it drive. Let it drive. Jehoshaphat the king said this, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against the great company that cometh up against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Blessed is the child of God who learns that lesson early in their Christian life. Neither know we what to do, but my eyes are upon thee. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. I was teaching this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. He's the captain of the ship. He is in control. Brother Mike and Charlene sing that song sometimes, Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me. Actually, that's what I was putting the bug in your ear about, Brother Mike, but it got to you too late. I like that old song, Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me, over life's tempestuous seas. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal, chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me. As a mother steals her child, thou canst hush the oceans wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me. Paul assured that crew of 276 men that day, in the midst of that storm, he said, be of good cheer. I'm going to Rome in the will of God. And there's not a storm bigger than God's will. And also, he as much as said, men, and by the way, you can be thankful that because you also will have your life spared. So that old prisoner, en route to Rome, became the captain of that ship, physically. And they took the man's advice. So again, in sailing the high sea of life, let's realize who's in control. And let's learn to just let it drift sometimes. And let's learn to depend on God to help us through the storms of our life. Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me, over life's tempestuous seas. He's the best pilot. Amen. Let's pray.